The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Well, as you can see from the sermon notes, we are going to do one more area of gospel-centered living. If you are new with us, you need to know that we have been working through a series on gospel-centered living. And it's been a couple weeks since we addressed that. We had baptism 2 weeks ago, and then Steve preached last week. There's one other area I would like us to address on the gospel-centered living, and it's in the area of parenting. We are taking some time to address this issue because we want to make sure as a church and as a people and as families that we don't graduate from the gospel. That we don't get to a point in our life where we think that the gospel is just for unbelievers, for someone to get saved, to get into the door of heaven or the door of the church or the door of salvation. And then once you're in, then you kind of graduate from that and you move on to the deeper things of the Lord and the things of maturity, and you kind of put the gospel on the shelf and you don't think about it much anymore. We don't want to do that. We are trying to prove through this series that the gospel is as important for us as believers as it is for unbelievers. That we need to keep preaching the gospel to ourselves as Christians. And that the death and the resurrection and the accomplishment of work of Christ upon Calvary, that's as applicable to us today as the day that we were first saved. And so we want to continually bring to mind the gospel in every area of our life. And so we've talked about what gospel-centered worship looks like and what gospel-centered obedience looks like and what gospel-centered emotions look like and gospel-centered relationships and marriage. And we want to complete this series. There's much more we could say, but we're going to conclude this series by talking about gospel-centered parenting. It's appropriate that today is Father's Day. Now, we didn't plan this. This was providentially arranged by God to have us speaking about parenting on Father's Day. And I think that's appropriate because, dads, you and I are the ones that carry the spiritual tone for our family. We are the ones who set that barometer for our family. How the dads go, the family goes. How the fathers go, the church goes. Men, it's us who set the spiritual thermometer for our families. And so I can't think of a more appropriate topic for us to address on Father's Day than how to make sure that our parenting or our grandparenting is gospel-centered. Some of you here this morning are grandparents. You're out of the parenting years and you're into the grandparenting years. This is for you today as well. You need to make sure that you're thinking about how your interaction with your grandkids is gospel-centered. Some of you are here and you're single or you're married without kids. These are truths that need to be mulling through your mind right now as you think and contemplate someday about having kids and how your parenting is going to go. Some of you are here and you are the parents of older children and you're thinking, I'm beyond most of this, but it's never too late to employ gospel-centered principles in caring for your children. And many of you here this morning are in the midst of this. You're in the thick of this. And obviously this pertains to us as well. Let me begin by saying that I am no expert in parenting. I feel like I just need to confess to you that there are days where Julie and I look at each other saying, well, I don't know what to do. I mean, it's just hard. Parenting is so, so difficult. And if you think, because I'm a pastor and we're a pastor's family, that we've got it all together, you just need to come over to our house and just hang out for a little while and you'll see we've got issues. We've got all kinds of issues. We are not the perfect pastor's family by any means. And so I'm not coming to you today as some authority on parenting, but maybe to share some insights. I am more aware of my failures now than I've ever been. Parenting is so hard. Someone said, before I got married, I had 6 theories about bringing up children. Now I have 6 children and no theories. And I can relate to that. I had all these theories about raising kids. Now that we have 5 kids, I have absolutely no idea what parenting is about some days. But I have learned how selfish I am and how impatient I am and how much further I need to go in sanctification with being a father and a dad and a parent, I have to say that this is the single most sanctifying influence in my life ever, parenting. Marriage is sanctifying, and being an employee is sanctifying, and just working through the normal course of life is sanctifying. But I think in all of those things, parenting has been the single most sanctifying influence in my life. I feel completely inadequate, completely unable to do what God has called me to do as a parent some days. So we're no experts. But the thing we've recognized is that the gospel has to be central in our parenting. The gospel has to be the focus and the primary aim of what our parenting is about. And we're still growing in this, and we're still trying to understand this, and we're still trying to wrap our minds around what this looks like for our family. But as this gospel wave has swept over our family, we realize that the gospel has to be the focus. It must be the center of our parenting and how we are raising our children. And we've come to realize that if the gospel's not, then our parenting is in crisis. No matter how good we're doing, if we got good goals for our kids, or if we're doing the right things, or even if we're employing biblical principles and we're taking our kids to church and we're immersing them in the Word, if the gospel's not the foundation of our parenting, then our parenting is in crisis. The gospel's got to be the DNA that forms the fabric of our child rearing. And it's got to be the atmosphere in which we are raising our kids. And the same is true for you. Grandparents, parents, this has to be true for you, that if you are not conscious of the gospel in your child rearing, your parenting is in crisis. You may be raising good kids, teaching them to obey their teachers, telling them not to get in trouble or do drugs or get caught up in immorality and have good friends and make good choices and go to good colleges and do well academically and all those things. But if the gospel's not the central focus, your parenting is in crisis. The gospel does not shape and transform your parenting. It's man-centered. And if it's man-centered, then it's impotent of the real power to change your kids' hearts. It's removed, the power is taken away from the true ability to transform your kids' hearts and grow them into who God wants them to be. So my aim this morning is to urge you to keep the gospel central. To keep the gospel the focus of how you're rearing and training your kids or your grandkids. And what I want to do today is not so much expositional. I'm not going to go to one passage and work through it like we typically do. I just want to share some things, be a little personal with you, and draw some lessons for us on what man-centered parenting looks like, and then we'll look at what God-centered, gospel-centered parenting looks like. Most of you know our story, how we entered the parenting years. We were unable to have biological children, and so God has blessed us with 5 children through adoption, 5 adoptions in 5.5 years. It was a whirlwind. And I remember how we started this process. We were in Los Angeles and in seminary, and we went to an adoption agency, filled out the paperwork, put our name in, paid the fees, and we got signed up to be in the group of people to be considered for adoption. So we graduated from seminary, moved to Spokane, and never heard anything from our Los Angeles agency for a while. So we thought, well, let's increase our odds, let's increase our chances of having an adopted child. And so we put our name in at a place in Seattle, thinking maybe one of those will come through. Well, God's providence, February of 2002, we got a call from Los Angeles saying, congratulations, you've been picked. There's a birth mother who would like to have you adopt her son, and he's due May 1, so you need to be making arrangements. This was on a Tuesday in February. We were very excited. 3 days later, Seattle called. Said, congratulations, you've been picked. There's a birth mother who would like to have you adopt her son, and he's due May 4. And we hung up and we said, what have we just done? We are in trouble. And so we started praying, Lord, we need at least 10 days. We didn't know if these were both going to happen or not. So we started praying, Lord, we need at least 10 days between, because we got to be in L.A. and we got to clear paperwork and we got to get back to Spokane so we can get to Seattle. And so we started praying, Lord, at least 10 days for this to really work. And so we flew to Los Angeles, and Andrew was born 2 days after Andrew was born, Julie flew back to Washington to be there just in case this other birth mother went into labor early. And so I'm in L.A. with a two-day-old. And 3 days later, I flew back to Washington after getting clearance with a five-day-old little boy and arrived back in Spokane on a Monday night. It was on Friday morning of that same week we got a call saying, you need to come to Seattle right now. Your son's going to be born. So we drop our newly born son, Andrew, off at a friend's house and drive over to Seattle, and we're there for John's birth. And 2 days later, we drove back to Spokane, and here we are suddenly in our house with two babies. 0 to 2 kids within 10 days. We have a 2-day-old and a 12-day-old, and we are freaking out. What has happened here? And this was quite the experience for us. Well, all this finally settles down, and we actually get into this parenting thing. And I remember before having kids, having these expectations about our kids. You know, we're not going to have kids like those other kids. We're going to have good kids. We're going to have, you know, kids that do everything we ask them to do, and they're going to obey perfectly, and they're never going to argue, they're never going to complain, they're never going to fight with each other. They're going to constantly tell us how wonderful we are as parents. And say, Mom, you're doing such a great job, and Dad, you're doing such a great job, and, you know, our sons are going to be academic giants, there's going to be athletic giants, they're going to go to college on some great scholarship, and they're going to get saved when they're young, and they're going to go to the mission field, and there are people who are going to write biographies about them. And our girls, you know, we're expecting them. They're going to be Proverbs 31 girls starting at age 6. And they're going to knit their own clothes and, you know, just have these wonderful experiences. They're going to be mothers and just nurturing and just be having these great experiences in our home. And we're never going to get angry with our kids, and we're never going to fight with them. We're never going to raise our voice ever. There's never going to be any conflict. Why are you laughing? There's never going to be any conflict in our home, you know, and when grandkids come, they're going to all want to come over to our house and just sit in our lap and tell us how great we are as grandparents and never want to leave. That lasted about 3 days. And then reality hit. And our kids wrote on the walls with markers. One kid ripped the door off our $800 video camera. One kid went and pulled all the plants out of Julie's garden, and recently our girls decided to see how many CDs they could fit into the Wii controller, and they got about 4 in there, and now it doesn't work, and they fight, and they argue, and they complain, and they have conflict with each other, and we've actually raised our voice at our kids, and there are no grandchildren, which we're very glad for at this point. So our expectations met reality. It was a wake-up call to us that this parenting thing, this isn't easy. This is really, really, really hard. And you may be thinking, you know, you got pastor's kids and you're a pastor's family. You've got this all wired. As I said, we don't. We're still trying to figure this thing out. But the thing we've realized is we've got to keep the gospel central in this. Because if we don't, and here's what I'm getting at, if we don't, we're going to result to, or we're going to backpedal to moralism. We're going to fall into this type of parenting that's just focused on behavior. We're going to become moralistic parents. We're going to become behavioralist as parents. And it's the trap of moralism, and it's the trap of behaviorism that trips up many parents, including many Christian parents. It's this trap of thinking that your goal is to have well-behaved children. This is the trap that many parents find themselves in, that they address the conduct without really addressing the heart, that they correct behavior, that they deal with external conformity to laws and obedience and to instructions without really addressing the heart. And it didn't take long to get into parenting to realize that we fell prey to that very quickly. Stop doing this. Start doing this. Obey. Get on board here. Let's go. You've got to start following the rules of our family. And we found ourselves adopting this very moralistic, behavioristic approach to parenting. This is the goal of most parenting books you read. This is the goal of many Christian parenting books. Just get your kids to conform. Get them to adopt a certain level of external conformity so that they obey and so that you have well-mannered, well-behaved kids. Listen very carefully. That mentality is the single greatest threat to your parenting. That attitude, that approach, that moralistic idea, the idea that we merit God's favor somehow by being good or well-mannered or well-behaved, that approach, that philosophy of parenting is the single greatest threat to your parenting. Here's why. Because moralism is deceptive. Moralism is deceptive. Moralism can pass the test of looking good on the outside without a true heart change on the inside. And that's great danger when we talk about Christian parenting. The goal of Christian parenting is not moralism. It is heart transformation. It is radical transformation from the inside out. And so the goal is never to transfer morality. Our goal is to never get our kids just to be well-behaved, well-mannered kids. The goal is internal heart transformation through the power of the gospel. That's the goal. And that's what makes moralism the great enemy of true Christian parenting. It produces a behavior on the outside that may not be genuine on the inside. And so what I want to do for a few moments this morning is I want to list for you a number of dangers associated with man-centered, moralistic, behavioristic parenting. Just five, we're just going to rip through these very quickly. And I want you to see the dangers of this approach to parenting. Number one is it misses the heart. This moralistic, behavioristic approach that tries to get your kids to just behave and obey you really misses the heart. And the heart is what needs to be addressed in your parenting. In your grandparenting, it's the heart that you need to deal with. Not just the behavior, it's the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." Who you are on the inside determines who you are on the outside. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" This is the problem. The problem with our kids, with your kids, is the heart. It's a heart issue. And it's the deceptiveness of their sinful heart that needs radical transformation. Jesus himself said in Matthew 15, verses 18 to 20, "The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man." It's not the things that go on outside of your body that you put into your body or you conduct yourself with. It's what's in your heart. It's what's inside that ultimately comes out that defiles the man. So your child's greatest need is not behavioristic. It's not to learn how to obey. It's internal. Your greatest need of your child is to understand that their behavior has resulted from a straying heart, a sinful heart. That's their greatest need. That attitudes like pride and selfishness and rebellion and bitterness and vengeance and many other things lie within their heart. And that's what needs to be addressed before the behavior. Remember what David said in Psalm 51, verse 5. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." David recognized that he was a sinner from birth. And way back in Genesis, you know what precipitated the flood? Genesis 8, verse 21. God said, "I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth." Evil from our youth. Sinful from our youth. This is what needs to be addressed. Your children need help in diagnosing their heart disease, their heart condition. But man-centered parenting, moralistic parenting, doesn't ever get there. It misses the heart. And so you end up simply correcting behavior. You tell them to obey and stop doing this and start doing this. You focus on externals and you're less alert to pride and idols of the heart and the things that are really going on in the hidden recesses of your children's heart. And so you tend to produce children who have themselves all put together outwardly, but inwardly, they're a sinful spiritual wreck. They fail to show that their hearts have strayed from God's ways like lost sheep and that Christ came to produce change at that root level. That's what you miss in man-centered, moralistic parenting. So what you do is you try to bribe your children. You try and manipulate their behavior through bribes or through threatening. Don't you ever dare do that again. So you may bribe them, or you may threaten them, or you may even shame them. I can't believe you just did that. You should be ashamed of yourself. How could you? You shame them into obedience. You threaten them into obedience. You manipulate them into obedience because you're missing the heart. This is one of the dangers of man-centered, moralistic parenting. Number two, there's a second characteristic of this kind of approach to parenting, and it focuses on law, not grace. It focuses on law, not grace. Man-centered parenting focuses on making sure the kids keep the laws, they keep the rules, they obey you entirely. So it's focused on law rather than grace. Now, do kids need to obey? Absolutely. Ephesians 6:1, this is the first verse our kids ever learned. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Do kids need to obey? Absolutely. Do they need to be taught to follow God's instructions? Absolutely, they do. But law-based parenting never changes a child's heart. You can never get to the core of your child's real true problem by just getting them to conform externally. It's law-based, not grace-based. And you know what Paul said about the law? The law's good. Romans 7, he says that the law is holy and righteous and good. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he shows that there's value in the law. The law has a place. There's good things that can come from the law. And yet the problem with the law is the law stirs up our desire to sin. And that's the purpose of the law. It's to show us our inability to obey God in our flesh. That's the point of the law. That's the point of God's rules and instructions and all the Old Testament code and everything He's given us in His Word is ultimately to show us that we can't obey in our own power and our own strength. Remember Paul said that, Romans 7. I was told not to covet, and when I heard that, I wanted to covet. That's what the law does. The law produces within us this desire to disobey God. It shows us our inability to obey Him perfectly. That's why Paul calls it a ministry of death. The law brings death. This is the danger of man-centered parenting. The law is intended to drive us to Christ. The law is intended to drive us to the cross. That's what he says. Paul says in Galatians 3:24, he says, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. That's the point of the law. It's to drive you to Christ. It's to drive you to Him so that you see your inability to obey. So you run to the cross where your sins can be forgiven and He can then empower your obedience. That's the point of the law. The law was never intended to be a series of codes of conduct that we are to follow in our own ability. We can't. The law never furnishes the power or the motivation to obey. But man-centered parenting focuses on getting kids to do that. Follow our rules. Follow our instructions. You just disobeyed me. There's consequences now. You focus on the external obedience. You try and extract obedience from your children. You want perfect compliance to the rules. Friends, is that how God saved you? Is that how you got saved? Moms, dads, God saved you because you perfectly obeyed His instructions? Did God look at you and say, wow, there's a mom who's really got it together. That one, I'm going to save that one because she's obeying perfectly. Of course not. He doesn't look at dads and say, dad, wow, you've really obeyed perfectly. I'm going to save you. No, God saved us in the absence of our obedience to the glory of His grace. It's all grace. He saved us on the basis of law, not grace. On the basis of grace, not the law. And so we forget this as parents. We forget that this is what God did in us, and yet we try and impose this same legalistic code upon our kids. Kids, you've got to obey. And so we parent by law when we've been saved by grace. Listen, your kids need exactly what we needed. We needed gospel. We needed grace, mercy, forgiveness. That's what they need as well. They need gospel. They need grace. They need mercy. There's been a few times when our kids, our older kids have come to us after a series of instructions to them. We said, you got to do this. We want you to obey here. And at some point they come back and they just say, you know what, dad, mom, I can't obey. And a man-centered parenting approach says, no, you're going to obey. You're going to do this. You've got to get this together. Son, daughter, you're going to pull yourself together and start obeying now. No. At that moment, you say, exactly. You can't obey. And daddy can't either. And mommy can't either. You drive them to the cross. But Christ will help you obey. You see the difference? Our parenting needs to be grace-based, not law-based. Number three, what else does this approach to parenting do? It confuses genuine salvation. This kind of approach to parenting confuses genuine salvation. With a man-centered, moralistic, behavioristic approach to parenting, you don't know the true condition of your child's heart. Who are the greatest, most moralistic, most holy people on the outside in the New Testament? They were the Pharisees, right? They were moral, but they weren't saved. And Christ reserved his greatest, most powerful, most keenly devised words for that group of people, these moralistic people who were not saved. He had his strongest words for those Pharisees. Remember Matthew 23, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee." Don't you love how Jesus uses this kind, loving speech? "You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Very moral, but not saved. Jesus, when he said in Matthew 7, 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Who is that spoken of? It's spoken of the Pharisees. And so moralism or good behavior is no indication your child is saved. That's the problem with this approach, is it confuses genuine conversion. It confuses genuine salvation. And yet too often today we think Billy got saved because at age 3 he said, "I asked Jesus in my heart and I accepted Jesus as my Savior," and he may live a kind of a good life, but there's no indication in Billy's heart that he has a love for Christ, which is the true test of obedience and love and embracing the gospel. Moralism confuses who's genuinely saved. Number four, what else does this approach do? This approach to parenting promotes anger and discipline. It promotes anger and discipline. Little Susie's not obeying. Little Johnny's not obeying. What happens? Mom's, dad, you get angry. When this approach is the approach that you're using to parent your kids, you get angry, you get frustrated, you get impatient, you get so indignant with your kids that they're not doing what you've asked them to do, you end up yelling at them and getting frustrated with them because you expect perfect compliance to the law. You're expecting obedience to your instructions. And when that doesn't happen, you get angry because they broke your rules, they broke your law. This is what this approach does. It elicits anger. It elicits impatience. It elicits frustration on the part of the parents, and you end up disciplining in anger, and you say things you regret, and you end up hurting your children. What are you trying to do? You're trying to control them. You're trying to control their behavior by manipulating the outside circumstances to force and control them into a set of obedience. It always results in anger when you see your kids not doing that. How many times have you been in the store and you see a mom with her kids and she's just so angry, so frustrated. She's losing it in the store. Dad is losing it with his kids. He's angry. Why? Because those kids aren't doing what he says. But the approach is different. It's a philosophy that says you've got to obey me and follow the code of conduct and the law that we set forth for our family. And when that doesn't happen, there's anger and frustration that results. James 1:20 says, "The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Only the gospel can accomplish that. There's a fifth characteristic of this approach. A fifth danger to man-centered parenting. It is driven by the fear of man. It is driven by the fear of man. At the root of this approach to parenting is a desire, ultimately, listen carefully, to not please God and not glorify God in your parenting. The ultimate aim here is to please people, to make yourself look good, to make your kids look good. It's a desire to have people think well of you and say good things about your parenting and your kids, and to say to you, wow, you've got great kids, and wow, you've done a great job raising your kids, and you're great parents. That's the aim. That's the root of this kind of approach to parenting. You don't want your kids to do or say anything in public that will embarrass you. And sometimes they do, don't they? Sometimes your kids pull the fire alarm at a church picnic. And sometimes they relieve themselves down in the rec area on the bridge during a church picnic. Sometimes they put snakes on the pulpit. This is what kids do sometimes in public, right? They'll do things that tend to embarrass you or bring shame upon you. And if you're not careful, you're going to end up appealing to the fear of man in a parenting your kids. Listen, what's our greatest goal in parenting? It's to bring glory to God. Right? It's to glorify God in the shepherding and training of our kids. Not in trying to appeal to the masses and win the approval from people. Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." So these are some of the dangers of man-centered parenting. It misses the heart. It focuses on law, not grace. It confuses genuine salvation. It promotes anger and discipline. And it is driven by the fear of man. This is VeggieTales parenting. It's providential. I read an article just this week, and it was an interview with World Magazine and Phil Vischer, who was the founder of VeggieTales, which went bankrupt in 2003. Very interesting. I'm not anti-VeggieTales. I'm not telling you not to let your kids watch VeggieTales, but listen to what he says. He says, this is an interview how he realized that the Christian message of these talking vegetables was not really true Christianity. This is what he says. He says, quote, "I look back at the previous 10 years and I realize that I spent 10 years trying to convince kids to behave Christianly without actually teaching them Christianity. And that was a pretty serious conviction. You can say, hey kids, be more forgiving because the Bible says so, or hey kids, be more kind because the Bible says so, but that isn't Christianity, that's morality." End quote. And the title of this article is VeggieTales Founder Repents of Moralism. That approach to parenting, when adopted fully, results in kids whose hearts have never been addressed, who don't know the true spiritual condition of their hearts, and whose parents are driven by anger and harshness and by the fear of man in their parenting. Listen, behaviorism and the gospel don't mix, right? Moralism and the gospel don't mix. They are two divergent approaches to parenting. And you can't do both and accomplish God's desire for your kids because they're totally antithetical to one another. They're oil and they're water. They don't mix. Because behaviorism seeks to produce change through external conformity or manipulation, whereas gospel-centered parenting comes through a conviction of sin and faith in the power of Christ to forgive and renew and transform your kids' hearts. So how's your parenting? How's your grandparenting? Do you see some of those characteristics of a moralistic approach? What does gospel-centered parenting look like? What's the opposite side of this? Let me show you, just in the last few minutes that we have, I want to just show you briefly some characteristics of gospel-centered parenting. I think you'll find this very interesting. There are, in the New Testament, nearly 8,000 verses. 7,958 verses in the New Testament. How many of them are specifically related to parenting? Do you know? Two. That's it. Here they are, Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Two verses out of nearly 8,000 verses in the entire New Testament that specifically relate to parenting. Why? If this is such an important endeavor and this is such a serious thing that we do as parents, why are there so few verses about it? You know why? It's almost too obvious. Because there are so few scriptures about this, because the gospel contains what we need to know to be faithful parents. You don't need a whole chapter. You don't need multiple books. You don't need multiple instructions. You need the gospel. And that's what the New Testament's about. Almost 8,000 verses, and they're almost all about the gospel. That's instructive for us. The gospel is sufficient to help you parent your children. You don't need specific things. Do this. You don't need necessarily all the practical instructions. Do this, don't do this. Here's how to get your children to obey and mind you in 3 seconds or whatever. You don't need all those practical things. You need the gospel. Not only that, but do you know the context of these two verses? Ephesians 6:4 and Colossians 3:21. Both of them say, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Now, dads, there's multiple ways we can do this. We can give them unrealistic expectations. We can discipline harshly. We can not be consistent in how we deal with them. There's multiple ways that we can provoke our children to anger. But listen to the context. Ephesians is about the gospel. Colossians is about the gospel. The main way fathers, you and I, provoke our children to wrath is not parenting our kids in the power and the resources of the gospel. That's what these verses are about. This is what these books are about. And so the main point of these passages is we provoke and discourage our children when we forget the gospel, when it becomes law-based, not grace-based. So the gospel needs to be the environment of our parenting. So what does this look like? Let me give you 4 characteristics of this kind of parenting. 4 characteristics of gospel-centered, grace-based parenting. Number one, it points children to the gospel. This is obvious. And I'm going to just be very obvious here for the sake of being obvious. Gospel-centered parenting points your children to the gospel. It helps our children see that they need help. It diagnoses their spiritual condition. It shows them what's going on in their heart. And gospel-centered parents always make a beeline to the cross in every situation. Listen, you can count to 3. You can give them stickers. You can put them in timeout. You can ground them. You can spank them. And there may be places for all those things. But none of that will necessarily change their hearts. Only the gospel will. And so you're to use every disobedience, every discipline situation as an opportunity to run to the cross, where you take that opportunity to remind them that they've broken God's law, that they've broken His instructions, that there's consequences for that, and then to remind them that that sin drove the nails into Christ's hands and feet upon the cross. That sin! Right there, the one that you just committed is an opportunity to reveal to your children their sinful hearts and condition. And then to show them how glorious the cross is, what Christ accomplished there, to show them the beauty of His sacrifice and His substitutionary atonement, to speak about the resurrection, to talk about there's life now, not death, and to drive them to the glories of Christ. I think this is what's meant by Ephesians 6:4, children, bring up your fathers, bring up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. This is parenting in the Lord. It's gospel-saturated parenting. It's gospel-centered parenting. It's what it means to be parenting in the Lord. Psalm 78, we just read it this morning. The job of fathers is to teach their children to put their confidence in God. That's gospel-centered parenting. When you're seeking to put their confidence not in their obedience, not in their pleasing you by following your instructions, not in seeking to please their teachers. Their confidence is not in that. It's not in their works. Their confidence is in God through the power of the gospel. Julie had an opportunity just recently to speak to one of our kids at a moment when he disobeyed, and she had that exact conversation. She said, "Son, that act of disobedience was what put Christ on the cross. Christ died for that sin." And it gave her a great opportunity to preach the gospel to him and to show him again how wonderful Christ is and the sacrifice that he accomplished for him. And so every discipline opportunity is a gospel opportunity. And oftentimes what we do is we just discipline and we say, okay, deal with the consequences, and we walk away and we forget the heart. And our job as parents is to stop and be patient. And to take some time to shepherd the hearts of those kids so they understand the gospel in that moment. This is one of the marks of gospel-centered parenting, is it always leads to the cross. Number two. Gospel-centered parenting also understands that only God can cause regeneration. Only God can cause regeneration. Listen, your child's ultimate need is a new heart. Your child's greatest need is a heart transplant, a heart transformation. That's what is needed. They need their heart of stone replaced with a heart of flesh. That's their greatest need. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus, right? John chapter 3 says to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you need to be born again." And Nicodemus scratches his head and says, "Huh? I don't get that. How can I enter my mother's womb and be born again?" He didn't get it. Jesus says, "No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth. I'm talking about you need a new heart. You need a heart transformation. You need to be continually renewed and transformed from the inside out. You need a spiritual rebirth, Nicodemus." That's why God used that analogy. He used the analogy of birth because no child can bring about their own existence. No child can work up their own existence on their own. It is required for God to work to bring about the new birth. Only God can cause this. Only God can cause spiritual rebirth. Only God can do the work in the heart of your child. None of us can do that. None of us can save our children. And we know that. We understand that. And yet we parent oftentimes in a way that we assume that we can. But gospel-centered parents realize that there's nothing they can do in their own power and own strength to elicit a heart transformation. They can pray, they can teach, they can show the kids the word, but ultimately God is the one who has to cause the new birth. John 1, verses 12 and 13 says, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Only God can change the heart. Only God can give a heart transformation. And so this comes to bear upon our parenting very readily. We can't cause it, but the gospel can. So our job as parents is simply to peel back the glories of the gospel and to bring our kids to the cross so the Spirit of God can take the gospel of God and work it into the heart of our kids. It only takes place through the gospel. You know, our goal in parenting is not to get our kids to make a decision for Christ. That's not our goal. I don't want necessarily my kids making a decision for Christ and they look back and they say, "Yeah, I made a decision for Christ when I was whatever." That's not our goal. Because none of us know if that's genuine, if it's real. My goal, our goal in parenting is simply to show the glories of the cross and the glories of Christ to our kids and beg God's mercy upon him for him to do the work in their hearts. And pray that he will. There's a third characteristic of gospel-centered parenting. It focuses on the gospel as the basis for obedience. It focuses on the gospel as the basis for obedience. As we talked about, law-based parenting never can cause obedience. Law-based parenting only shows your kids the fact that they can't obey in their own power and their own strength. But gospel-powered parenting shows kids that the gospel is the power for their obedience. Remember what Jesus said in John 14:23? He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How do you keep God's commandments? Not out of duty. Not out of, okay, I got to do this. I'm going to try and do this in my own power. I'm going to just do this. No, you obey God's commandments when you love Christ. When the gospel is precious to you and you help your kids see the glories of Christ so that he becomes precious to them, that's what motivates obedience. It's not through the law. It's not through power and your own strength. It's not through duty. That's never the goal. That will never motivate obedience. But the gospel does. Because the gospel shows your kids where they were without Christ and who they are in Christ. And out of that flows a love for Christ, which then becomes the basis of their obedience. Parents, are you teaching your kids to love Christ as the basis of their obedience? Number four, last. What else does this kind of parenting do? It promotes a culture of grace and forgiveness. It promotes a culture of grace and forgiveness. When the gospel's central in your parenting, moms, dads, you're going to be more patient. You're going to be more gracious. You're going to be more forgiving. Because you can't be at the one time focused on the cross and yourself thinking how wonderful Christ is and your salvation and your forgiveness and the grace you've been shown and the mercy you've been shown, and then turn around and snap at your kids and get angry and harsh with them. Because the same grace that you've received, you now extend to your kids. That's Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Put all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander away from you. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other as God in Christ has forgiven you. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. As those who have been chosen of God, holy, beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Keeping the gospel central in your parenting keeps you from anger and frustration and impatience and harshness with your kids. It reminds you what you've been forgiven. It reminds you of what God has done in showing you mercy. And then you can't help but show that same grace and mercy to your kids. What kind of parenting do you use? Do you use the man-centered, moralistic, behavioristic approach? Or does the gospel saturate your home? Does it saturate and permeate your parenting? And are your kids on a daily basis taken to Calvary where you show them the mercy of Christ, their need for a Savior, and beg God's mercy upon them through the power of the gospel? Friends, this is the kind of parenting that will secure kids who grow up to love and worship and obey God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, thank you for helping us see that too often our approach to parenting falls prey to the moralistic, behavioristic approach that's so prevalent in our culture. Lord, I pray that we will be gospel-centered parents. Lord, let us take our kids by the hand and together run to the cross where we look upon Christ and we see his sacrifice on our behalf for us as parents and for us as kids as well. Lord, may the gospel just permeate our homes. Let us not fall prey to this moralistic, therapeutic deism, which is so prevalent today. Let us hold high the gospel, that our kids may be raised to know and love and worship you with all their hearts. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.